We're back in John chapter 6. Verses 22 to 25. As we have seen Jesus last week, we talked about his walking on the water to the disciples in their little wave-tossed boat that they were in, and their responses to him as he came, and what it is that he showed them about himself when he declared to be himself El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, he has control over the waves, the wind, the sea, everything. And he made that real to his disciples as we looked at that last week in the earlier part of this chapter. Now we want to look at verses 22 to 25, which brings us to what Jesus had to say after that took place, after he had come to them, after they'd gotten in the boat, after he had calmed the sea, and after he then brought them to the other shore. And the crowds gathered around again and began to ask him questions. And again, I want us to see his reaction to the people and the people's reaction to him. Because the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we understand how he talked and interacted with people, the more we are aware of who he is and what he's capable of. I serve a risen Savior. I serve an awesome God. And so do you. You know, I'm always reminded by some little thing that passes my way during the week, or some little saying or something, and this one happened to be, again, on the internet. And I read it, and I think, Deborah, I think you posted it on Facebook, I'm not sure. But I'm going to share it. And it just thrilled my heart. Whether it's a true story or an allegory or whatever it is, I'm not sure. But whatever it is, it points out exactly why I serve the living God. All right? And it says this: a young man working in the army was constantly humiliated because he believed in God. One day, the captain wanted to humiliate him before the troops. So he called the young man and said, "Young man, come here. Take the key and go and park the Jeep in front." The young man replied, "I cannot drive." The captain said, "Well then, ask for assistance from your God. Show us that he exists." The young man takes the key, walks to the vehicle, begins to pray, and then he parks the Jeep at the place perfectly well, as the captain had wanted. The young man came out of the Jeep and saw all the men crying. They all said together, "We want to serve your God." The young soldier was astonished and asked what was going on. And the captain, crying, opened the hood of the Jeep by showing the young man that the car had no engine. Then the boy said, "See, this is the God I serve. The God of impossible. The God who gives life to what does not exist." Now I say to you, you may think there are things still impossible, but with God, everything is possible. I thought it was a good story to start with this morning. Let's read together. Open your Bibles, chapter 6 of John, verses 22 to 25. And the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came another small boat from Tiberias, near to the place where they are or where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And not only was that a question of when, but how? We saw the disciples leave alone. And yet here you are now on the other side with them in Capernaum. When did you get here? How did this happen? What's going on? They're asking questions. The people want some answers. You know, as we read these passages and we talk about them, we understand the Lord is teaching lessons as he lives and as he walks among the people and also among his disciples. Some of them are private lessons. In other words, there are things that Jesus taught his disciples just directly that he didn't teach the crowds. And there's things that he taught the crowds that he used at the same time to teach his disciples. So he had many methods of getting his message out and getting them to understand who he was. See, this is all about who he was and why he came and where he came from. And so as we begin to talk about this morning, I want to talk about the crowds that are seeking Jesus here. Now, what this does is it takes us back to the other side, not on the Capernaum side, but on the other side of the sea, where Jesus had met with the people the day before, and he had fed them, over 5,000 of them, by using the fishes and the loaves of the little boy's lunch. And he had multiplied it, and they ended up with 12 baskets left over after he had fed everybody. And so the people were at that time, that day before, had been gathering around and talking and saying, you know, this must be the prophet. This must be the one. This must be the one that's coming after that is like Moses, that will feed us, will take care of us, will heal our sick, will set us free, will help us in every way. So let's make him king. And Jesus knew what was going on. And so he sent the disciples away. We talked about that last week. He sent them out into the storm to learn a lesson. He'd meet them out there later. But he took them away from that temptation of wanting to make him king. And then he sent away the crowds. And then he went up on the mountain to pray to the Father. And while he's praying to the Father on the mountain, the storm is coming up on the sea. And as the storm is coming up on the sea, the disciples are used to this type of thing happening on that sea because it happened quite often and it happened quite quick. But they were struggling. They were struggling. And the waves were high and the wind was blowing. And it was always a dangerous situation when that happened. And so they're out there and they're struggling with this, with the waves and the wind, and Jesus is praying to the Father on the mountain, knowing what's going on with his disciples and knowing what he's going to do. And so after he's through praying, he comes down and he walks out to them on the water. And you remember we talked about it last week. They saw him coming. They didn't know who he was. They thought he was a ghost. And they were afraid. They were scared. They were actually more scared of that than they were the waves and the wind. And Jesus called out to him and said, "It is I. Be not afraid." I'm in control, basically, is what he said. Don't worry. I'm here. I don't think there's anything more comforting and encouraging and challenging in our lives, in the middle of events of our lives and struggles that we go through, from every part of life, that we know he's there. And that he says to us, "Don't be afraid. I'm here. It's all taken care of. It's all taken care of. He's in charge." What a joy to know that in the middle of the struggles we face as human beings from day to day. And so following that, he went out, he met with them, he got into the boat, the waves calmed, the wind stopped, and immediately the scripture says they were on the other side near Capernaum. And they went from the boat up into Capernaum. Well, the next morning, the crowds gathered again. Where's Jesus? There's only one boat down there. He didn't get on the boat with his disciples. Where is he? So they went looking for him. And they got in the boats, and they went across the sea to Capernaum to find him. And sure enough, there he is. He's there with the disciples. So the question comes, how'd you do that? How'd you get there? How in the world did you make that happen? You see, they still didn't understand who he was. But he said, in answer to their question, by the way, he didn't answer their question as to how he did it. But he did answer a question that was begging of their heart condition, their motives, what was going on in them. Why were they seeking him? Why were they following him? Why were they coming across the sea to find him? Why all this was happening? And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 26, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, he told them, you folks are seeking something you need, or that you believe you need, but you're not seeking that which is your greatest need. Now, I don't think there's any one of us that couldn't relate to the crowd and say, well, it'd be wonderful to have somebody as our king who can provide food for us, who can raise the dead when they get when they've died or passed away, and that would heal all the illnesses of people around us, and what a wonderful thing that will be. And you know, that's just basically a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Because everybody who's passed away in the Lord Jesus Christ will be there, alive and well. There'll be no need for us to worry about food or clothing or housing or anything. He will take care of us. It's all been promised, and his promises are all true. So all of that's been taken care of. We sing the songs about it. No tears in heaven. What a glorious day. You know, what a glorious day to be in an existence where there is no sin buffeting us all the time, and where there are no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no need of a physician. Because we have the physician, the great physician, who has already completely and totally healed us. What a glory that is. But he said, you know, you folks are looking for the wrong thing. You're laboring after the wrong thing. Your life is occupied with materialistic things. And you've missed the most important things, the spiritual things. You've left off looking for the spiritual and are trying to be satisfied with the material. And you know, if there's no spirituality, there's no morality. Morality comes out of spirituality. The reason that we are where we are today in this country is because we have despised the spiritual and we have sought to only possess the material. That which is physical, that which is temporal, that which is temporary has become the focus and the goal of so many. And we've left off seeking the spiritual well-being. We've left off seeking the spiritual healing. We've left off searching for and seeking God's face and presence in our life every day. And as a result, morality's gone out the window. What a challenge we have, you and I, as God's children, to present to the world and the people in their great need the very wonderful, glorious spiritual truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this situation here, Jesus knew the people wanted him to serve them. He wanted him to serve them, meet our needs. make our food, heal our sick, serve us. That's kind of where they came. That was the philosophy that they had come to, you see. And they weren't seeking Jesus for himself. They didn't care about the person of the Lord. All they wanted was the physical satisfaction. He said it, because you were filled. Your stomachs were full. We're pretty happy when our stomachs are full, right? Of course we are. But this attitude among the Jews caused the Lord Jesus to seek to attract them to himself by manifesting himself as God incarnate. They needed to learn something that they didn't yet see and understand. The people saw the miracles, but they never realized that they were given to exalt the person, the Lord Jesus. They wanted the physical, but they didn't want the relationship with him. It is important to see that this attitude is still prevalent among us today in the world, even in the church. We often want the gifts of the giver, but not the giver. We often pray. I hear this a lot. I do. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for all those wonderful things that God has told me are mine in him. But we tend to look at it as a gift separate from him. Lord, as a matter of fact, it's often used in the phrase, and I've heard this too, well, the Lord is here to help me. The Lord is here to help me. The Lord is my help. But we've misunderstood what that means. It doesn't mean that he's going to give you all of his gifts separate from himself. It does mean that he's given you his life, who that lives now within you, and he wants to live out that life through you, so that when you live every day and you have confidence and you have patience and you have love and you have all these things, faith included, it is his life, it is his faith, it is his love. He is living it out through you. You're not exacting the gift from him separate. So our prayers ought to be changed. And when I pray for strength, I ought to say, Lord, please be my strength today. Lord, I'm lacking in wisdom. Be my wisdom today. You're in me. Your spirit is there with all the wisdom. Be my wisdom today. Oh God, I'm in a situation where I need patience and I don't have any. You, in me, be my patience today. And then we wait on him to make that happen. And we may not understand how he does it, but he'll do it. And he will be that in you. That's what he wants to be. You see? He is in those things to us in our lives. He is our wisdom. He is our patience. He is our strength. He is our miracle. He is personified in all those things in us by his Spirit. And because we fail to realize this, we keep praying again and again, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Dear people, you have it all already. You have it all. Just ask him to be that in you, because he lives there already. And then you won't be constantly begging him for something that he's already given you. He's just asking you to let him be that in your life. You know, we want him to serve us. Lord, do this. Lord, do that, we pray. Never, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be here? How do you want me to let go and let you be who you want to be right here in this situation? And so when we focus on him serving us, we lose and we miss the most important thing, that fellowship, that communion with him, that moment by moment, daily communion with Him. As you walk through life and its circumstances, its difficulties and its hardships, its surprises, as well as those things that we plan out. In every moment, in every second of every day, we can talk to Him because He lives right here. And we need to be cognizant of that and aware of that and exercising that. And it becomes a fellowship of love. It becomes a fellowship of joy because He's there. And He says to us in that still, small voice inside, "It is I. Be not afraid." Don't be afraid of this. It's already taken care of. But then look what He does. As He's talking to them and He tells them what their motive is and He tells them why they're there, and there's some kind of confusion because they're saying to themselves, "No, wait a minute. He fed us and He did all this and we've seen Him heal the sick and all that. Now He's telling us not to do that, not to go after that kind of thing, but somehow to do something else here, to do the work of God." But here's what He says. "Oh, everyone who thirsts." This is Isaiah now. And the Lord is simply talking about the same thing. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," He said, "and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." I always have a struggle with that word abundance. How about you? Especially when He says, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant." How many of us are living an abundant life? Really, an abundant life. Aware that He has supplied everything. Every day. Every moment. The encouragement is not to labor for things that pass away. But He says, "Look at me. Get your eyes on me. Focus on me. And I will give you bread that endures eternally. This bread is a gift that I will give to you." What a glorious statement. "I am the one that comes from God," He says. "I am the one who comes from heaven. Believe on me." Now, the great desire of God's heart here is to attract people to what He, not to what He gives, but to Himself. Let's put it in simple terms. Let's say that I love somebody. And I give them some gifts. And they get locked into this mode of loving the gifts, but never really want a relationship with me. That's what we're talking about. It goes beyond the gifts. It goes beyond the gifts. It goes to that point of giving oneself to another in a relationship that's an ongoing and eternal relationship when it comes to Christ. Over just living from day to day to get this gift or that gift or whatever blessing from Him. Now, these people were Jews, so they understood and they knew about this word doing. Doing, you know? And so as the people listened, they became perplexed. They listened to this man. He had fed them bread from heaven. He had multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He had healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He met all their needs. And now He says, "Don't labor for these things. Don't put your labor there. Instead, labor for eternal life, which the Son of Man gives us in His own person." And their natural response is, as it was way back in Exodus when they first got the law. And they were talking about the law and they said to Moses, "Tell God, give us the law and we'll do it. Now they had no clue that they couldn't, that they couldn't keep it. But they said, tell us what the law is, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. All right? The mentality is still the same. These people are saying, oh, okay, we're to labor for eternal life. What do we do? How do we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? You ever get in that place where instead of standing in faith and trusting and saying God is in control, I've got to do something? I've learned a long time ago in my life that when I have this urgent pressure to do something, most of the time it's because it's something I think I have to do rather than what God really has for me to do. When in a lot of times he'll just say, Ken, don't do anything. Just trust me. Believe in me. Have faith in me. It's all taken care of. But I have to do something. That's what our human life says. I've got to do something. And there's nothing to do. Because you see, what he's asking us to do when he says, just have faith in me, just trust me, just believe me, that's the work of God. That's the work of God. You know, these people, as I said, they knew what doing meant. The law said this about God's commandments. So you shall keep my statutes, my judgments, by which a man shall live. If he does them, I am the Lord. They understood that. And Deuteronomy 31:12, be careful to observe all the words of the law. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Their whole life was filled with doing. And so that's why they asked. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do? So that we may work the works of God. They didn't understand. Because what they were really saying is, what can we do to please God? What can we do to get to heaven? What can we do that the law didn't tell us to do? What can we do to obtain life eternal? And Jesus answered and said to them, now this is it, and this is, you need to print this out and put it in your room. Put it above your bed. Put it somewhere. Put it somewhere to remind yourself again and again. You want to work for God? Listen to what it is. This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. Believe. That's the work, faith. That's the work, trust. You want to work the works of God? Believe. Trust. Lean on. See, rituals and works will not satisfy God. There is nothing that satisfies the heart of God more than faith. Do you believe that? Nothing. Let me read the scripture to you because it's very clear. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Couldn't be much clearer than that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Another one you might want to print out. You see? How do I work the works of God? Believe in him. Trust him. It's by faith. And then know that without that, you can't please him. You can't please him. Faith says that God is accessible. And the only access we have to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. Now let me show you in comparison to that what unbelief does. All right, that's what belief does. Belief is the work of God. But unbelief is this, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 6. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So what are they saying? Well, they're saying, all right, you've shown us some signs, but can you do a greater work than the ones that Moses did? At least Moses gave our fathers bread from heaven for 40 years. Can you match this? Are you greater than Moses? You see, the problem here is not the signs. Jesus had performed incredible miracles that they had seen. The issue now is his person. He attracted them to himself and challenged them to believe in him. That's what he did. And as you sense the challenge here, then why should we believe in you? Are you greater than Moses? Now remember, this incident occurred during the Passover time, okay? And the minds of the people were filled with the history of Israel and what they had come through and what their forefathers came, how they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. All that was on their minds because this was the Passover period. And no doubt Exodus 16 was fresh in their minds, where the people went out early every morning for 40 years and gathered manna according to their appetites. So that was all very prevalent in their mind at the moment. They were always filled. Their experience led them to a wrong philosophy of life. And the philosophy of life was seeing is believing. You believe that? Do you believe that seeing is believing? It's not. It's the wrong philosophy. The Lord said this, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Now my father came from Missouri. You know what they say about Missourians. I won't believe it unless I can see it. Show me first. Show me first. That's the philosophy. And a lot of people have that philosophy. Well, I'll believe in God when I see some great miracle. I'll believe in God if something else happens over here. Or I'll believe in God. They want to make some kind of an agreement or some kind of a contest with God. And saying, look, I'll believe only if he does this or if he does that. And Jesus said that's wrong. That's wrong. The people had plenty of evidence to believe in him by this point in time. But they turned away from him in unbelief. Now Hebrews has a warning about this. And it is this, take care, brethren, that you not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There is no reason why any person today in our society, in our world, should be an atheist. There is no reason. The reason people don't respond to Jesus is not a lack of evidence. It is an evil attitude of unbelief. And I want to say this because it's very important, I think. Don't for one moment begin to minimize unbelief. Or look at it as if it's a light thing. Because you see, unbelief is a terrible thing. It is a product of an evil heart. And that is the score here. The people asked, are you greater than Moses? Note what Jesus replied. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. The Father is the giver here. Jesus points that out. He comes from the Father. The Moses gave them was bread for a physical, and it came to an end. There was a time when it was all over. Jesus was offering them eternal life through himself. And he has stirred something up here because they say, Lord, always give us this bread. Sure, yes, we want this bread. But the other thing to notice here is that the folk did not grasp the significance of the bread the Lord was offering them. And although all through the chapter, as we go, we'll see it. You find the Jews groping along without any trust or admiration for Christ. And in the end, all of them leave him except the disciples. They just didn't buy it. Jesus was offering a satisfying life. And when they asked for the bread, Jesus said to them, I am the bread. Jesus is bread of life that satisfies, and he offers himself to all. Look, there is no satisfaction found in any other for life. There is no satisfaction found in any other than Jesus Christ.